Colossians chapter 3. We're going to take a two-part study of this text, first in dealing with putting to death the old man, and then of bringing that new man to life as we ought within our own selves. In Colossians chapter 3, start with me at verse 1. The writer says this. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." When we talk about putting off the old man, of being the one who puts away sin in our life, I want us to notice the fact that what he talks about it as is that which is a pursuit of a whole. There is this creature that is living that is a part of our past, of that old man, this one who was involved in sin. And it's not that we're to wound that one or do less of the sinning. That character is supposed to be done away with. And what we're going to notice, both in the part of putting to death the old man and bringing forth that new man, is that there is a character behind that. It's not just a few actions that are there, but it's the whole of a character that's brought about. And what we need to do every day of our lives is to look at ourselves and say, am I what God would have me to be? Am I that man who's characterized by sin? Or am I instead that man that's characterized by the new creature in Christ, that's trying to form self after the image of Christ, as we'll talk about in the last hour? And it's not a matter of looking at the particular sins by themselves and saying, well, I'm doing better than I used to be doing. It's a matter of looking at the whole of that and where it comes from. Sin does not arise from something that is just out of its own. There's no spontaneous generation, if you will. It's something that exists because we've given it life in our thoughts and in our character. And so what the Apostle Paul says is we need to take a look at that man. And there are steps that are taken in the full destruction of the old man. The Word of God never, when it deals with us in our sins, it never deals with just stopping doing these things. It has to do with the whole of a character that is there for us to cease the doing of the sin by changing where it comes from. It has to be put to death as a whole. That putting to death starts with the putting to death of an earthly viewpoint, of looking at things from a mindset that has to do with this earth. When you go back to the book of Genesis, this is where sin originates. As you notice it, it's given in the fall of man there in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. Notice with me what it says. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took and she ate of its fruit. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. What happened in this case? What's the problem that was here? The problem was that Eve had the matter down. No, we can eat of all of these other trees out here, but there's one that we cannot eat of. She had that exactly right. Satan was trying to get her to say, God's so restrictive, he's keeping you from eating of this. She said, no, only that one. Now what does he do? He says, no, you'll not die of that. What's actually there is that fruit is something that's good. It's be desired to make you wise. It's something that you just are doing without by the meanness of God. But that's not what the problem was. You know, sometimes we think that growing by knowing some things automatically makes us better, and it never makes us better if we're knowledgeable about the things of evil. The knowing about the things of evil are the things that lead us into that in the first place. I sometimes hear people talking about that we need to be those that educate our young people with every evil thing that's out there. We need to let them know about these things. You know, when I was growing up, I didn't know a thing about drugs. My parents never taught me about drugs. They never said, now here's what happens if you smoke marijuana, and here's what happens if you take LSD, and here's what happens with all these other things. I thought, you know, if you take a drug, you're going to get hooked on it, and you're going to die before too long. I'm glad that's exactly what I thought, because it didn't do it. Sometimes it's not the not knowing that is the problem. It's the knowing. It's the knowing of some of those things, and especially the twisting of those things where there's a partial truth to it. The partial truth to what Satan said through the serpent is that in the day you eat of it, you won't die. Well, that's true physically, but it was untrue spiritually. It was untrue in the sense that God had said this is something that's bad for you. Now what happens when he eats of the fruit? The exact thing that God said. There was a separation between God and man from that time. But think about what he now knew about that he didn't have to deal with before. The idea of not being tempted by the nakedness that was there, that was present. Not being one who knew that shame that is to come with moral impurity that is viewed. That wasn't any good. When he recognizes the things of Satan, and now he looks at things from Satan's point of view, he knew more, all right. But what he knew was the knowledge of good and evil that made his life worse, not that which was better. The first thing to understand about the idea of sin is that it comes from having a viewpoint that is just like the devil's. Because that's what takes place here. It's not something that's different from Satan's. It was just like it. That's why in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, knowing this, that our old man, he had before talked about that as coming to happen in Christ, when we're baptized into Christ, verse 4. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You know, it took me a while to see the points that are clearly there, but look at that context. He says, here's what happened when you were buried with Christ in baptism. It wasn't just that your sins were forgiven. You died to that old man. And now you've been resurrected to a new man. How does he express it here in verse 6? He says, the old man was crucified, get this, with him. With Christ. In other words, we recognize what the problem of sin was, and we put that away. How? By being buried with Christ, meeting his blood. Yes, that's the point of verse 4. But we also do away with that man. He no longer exists. Why? That the body of sin, not just the sinful actions, but the body of sin is done away with. The whole of it is crucified. Now what happens? That we should no longer be slaves to sin. That old man, as a man, was involved in sin. Why? Because he was a slave to it. He had that viewpoint that was there of the carnal man, the earthly man, looking at things like Satan does. But when we put our life into Christ, and we have this new man, then what do? That old man's gone. He has changed in the sense of he's changed from the very foundation of his life. Look at Romans chapter 8. It describes that old carnal man and the nature that is there of him. I don't mean nature in the sense that he was born this way, but what he acquired as his nature. That's talked about in Ephesians chapter 2. That he, by continual use of these things of evil, became this man of carnality. Notice what it says, starting with verse 1 of Romans 8. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Let me stop there for just a minute. Chapter 7 had made a contrast. Here was somebody living under the Old Testament law. When that one sinned under the Old Testament law, was there anything in and of the law itself that could take away that sin? No. When they took of the sacrifices and offered them before God, did what was necessary, did they understand that there still had been no satisfaction for the guilt of a human soul that had committed sin? Absolutely. That's why Malachi and Zechariah both talk about the idea that you could have rivers of blood and herds of cattle and lambs and everything, and it would not equal to our life. Therefore, the sacrifice that they gave was not sufficient. They looked by faith to God providing that sacrifice that he had promised, that through thy seed to Abraham all nations of the earth would be blessed. There was not sufficient sacrifice there, but they were looking for something else. Now, there was that man that was under the Old Testament law, what Paul had been before he came to Christ. And he's wanting to go away from sin, but he cannot because he knows in and of the law itself, there's nothing that makes him justified. But now what happens? Verse 1 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." Why? A sacrifice of sufficient worth and value had been given that he's freed from sin. Now look at the contrast between the two, starting in verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh," here's that mindset, "those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Doesn't say it's impossible for them ever to do that, but not as long as they have that mind that is of the flesh, that carnality that's there. Why? Says that one's not obedient to God, that one cannot do the will of God. Why? Because the revelation we have of God within the Scriptures, the revelation that's given through the Spirit, is what gives us the mind that is there of Christ, the mind of God. It's made known to us so that we may know here's how God looks at these things. Here's how He looks at these things that are of evil. Who's the other mindset given to? Well, if God has the mindset that's given to the Spirit, and through that will of God, the gospel, we know the mind of God, if we're living according to the flesh, then who are we minding? We're minding Satan. We're minding those things of the viewpoint that he has. Now, if you have Satan, and there he is, desiring all things that are evil, is it possible with him in that mindset to do that which is pleasing to God? No. Why? Because he didn't thinking about that. Hey, we do what is in our heart. As man thinketh within his heart, so is he, the book of Proverbs points out. Now here is this one who's living like that. Look down to verses 12 and 13. When this is summed up, he says, "Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors We are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the what? If by the Spirit. If I'm living of this spiritual mindset, then what has to happen? I have to put to death the things of the flesh. Why? Because the mindset that's of the Spirit does not desire those actions that are of the world. It does not live in a thought of carnality and led in that sort of a way. It instead is trying to be more and more like God. So the first thing we have to do is we have to say, okay, I got to clean things up at the very nature of who I am, the viewpoint, that heart of man, and recognize that those things that are earthly are according to Satan's viewpoint, not God's viewpoint. But then what has to happen? I have to see how God looks at that in the sense of his attitude, in the sense of what he has of that value of the things of righteousness versus the things of unrighteousness. And the point clearly is made as you look at it that God's view of that is it's worthy of his wrath. Have you ever had something that is there that you value, that you treasure, that's a part of you, and somebody does something disgraceful to it, just doesn't have any concern for it at all? I know sometimes my wife takes these counted cross stitch and these other things that are out there. I know because I find on my pants threads all the time. But she loves those things. If I come up to that and I just start scissors on it, cutting it all up, what's she going to feel like about that? That came from something, first of all, that she thought, this is pretty, this is nice. I want to share this with someone, or I want this for speaking to values that I have. If I show disdain for that, you know there's more than just those threads and that little thing that you put it into. That's not all that's involved in that. It's something of a value that's set there in one's heart, a value of what they appreciate that I'm showing disparagement for as well. What happens in this passage? This passage points out that when you look at that in verse 1 of chapter 18, you're noticing the fact that he points out, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress what? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If they had the truth living within them, there's not going to come unrighteousness out of that. There's going to come that which is righteous. Truth brings about righteousness. Why? Righteousness is a life ordered by the will of God. And when you take the word of God, his will in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you put that into your heart, it's going to lead to things that are right and true. But what will happen when one has something other than that in their heart? When they have the things that are of the mind of the flesh, the carnality of the man there, when that's in his mindset, what comes out? What God absolutely hates. We do, when we're of the mind of Satan, of the mind of the world, those things that are absolutely opposed to God, not just technically because we sin. We do that which is opposite to the will of God. Because we put a thought in our mind, we valued something that God absolutely hates. In Proverbs 6, that point is made. Six things the Lord hates, is seven are abomination to him. Sometimes we fail to get a point. I hear Tom many times in his prayers pointing out, let us look at sin like God looks at sin. That's exactly right. That's what causes us to be what we ought to be when we see sin as not just technically a violation. It's something that God absolutely disdains. He hates it. And so when we do that of sin, we're not just doing something that is a particular law that we happen to break. We're doing something that God hates to its very core there as we look at it. In the third chapter of the book of Romans, you notice the same thing as it's pointed out. In Romans chapter 3, you look at the things that have to do with the evil of the world. And he's speaking there not to the Gentiles as he has in the first chapter. But in the second chapter, he's pointing out the fact that when we look at these things, what we're seeing is something of the Jews living in the same way the Gentiles did many times. They would condemn the Gentiles for doing it, but they would do the very same thing and justify it. There he starts out and says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. Get that? That's how God judges, according to his truth, against those who practice such things. The practice of sin is against the truth, in other words. Verse 3, and do not think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, You are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. I want to stop there for just a minute. Do you notice the statement that's being made? You're treasuring up wrath at the day of wrath. Why? Because you're the one who's doing the deeds that are against the mind of God, as pointed out in the truth. Verse 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. God doesn't judge on the basis of the outside of man. Many times that's what man is judging on the basis of. Why? Because that's part of the viewpoint of man. What we like, what we want, what these things are that appeal to us. That's why people judge on the outside of that. God doesn't judge that. God judges the heart from within. And when he knows the thoughts of that heart, the reason that he opposes the things that we do is he opposes where it came from. He opposes that thought, not from the sense of, now technically that's wrong, but from the sense of, that's against my very nature and against my very order. Sin is sin because one of those two things, or maybe both. That there is something that is against the very character of God or against the very order that God has. When we look at those things that are against the nature of God or against the order that God has laid down, what are we opposing? We're opposing that which God loves. We're opposing that which God recognizes as wisdom and right. And we're imposing our own, or maybe Satan's, instead of that, and that's the reason that we go into those things of evil. We need to turn that around. We need to start being the one who recognizes why God's wrath is there with sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 3, notice the words, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Those who are holy, sanctified, set apart to God. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, or unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Here's the point that God is making again in this place. What is the problem with regard to sin? These things that are there that are of sin, the things of fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, all of these things, filthy jesting, cursing, all of that. What is it? Those things are what make God full of wrath. It's the opposition to who He is and what He would have us to be. When we act in that way, it's a symptom that is there, and the problem that it comes from is that problem of a carnality, a filthiness that is from within. When He says as saints what we ought to be is we ought to be set apart to God, made holy in His sight, and now looking at things like God looks at them. And instead, what does sin do? It manifests something from within that's guiding a man that is not according to God at all. It's not who He is. It's not what He would have us to do. It instead is that which He hates. When you look at Revelation chapter 21, there's a statement which is fit there to show us about this. He says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, sometimes there are those who are of the viewpoint of the world, and they're going to take their own value system. They're going to say, now, surely God would not be one who would punish us with a lake of fire. Surely hell is not something that comes from a loving God. Well, yes, it is. Why? Because what God loves is that which is according to His nature. And when I show myself to be opposite of that nature, then what am I showing myself? I'm showing myself that I am after the things of Satan. I'm thinking like he is. The reason I do the things that are wrong, that God absolutely hates, is because I love the will of Satan. It's hard to face up to that. That's a brutality to make ourselves recognize why we sin. But we need to do it. And when I do that, what is the problem? The problem is I'm wanting to be where Satan is. Hell was a place that was built for Satan. It wasn't built for righteous man. It was the home that was there that Satan had because of his evil. When I choose to be with Satan, God lets me. I go to that place which is deserving of that because I've shown disdain and disgrace for God. And as a result there, I ought to be with Satan. I ought to be in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Did you notice the statement that's made? Sometimes we read verse 8, and we come to that last one of the sins particular, and all liars shall have their part. I heard someone preach one time that shows God hates lying above everything else. No, it's a Greek way of saying things, that when you put a list of these things, that they all are this, when you put that all with the last one, it attributes to the rest of them too. If I come along and say, well, now all liars, that doesn't mean those who tell a little white lie, or maybe they had a good intent with it, but they lied. No, that one will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone too. But the point of it is what? The point of it is that comes from the same mindset that the rest of them do. Sometimes we categorize sin and we say, well, this one's not so bad. It's just, you know, a little white lie. But that guy who is a murderer or a fornicator, yeah, that one's a loss. That's terrible. Now, all of them are. Why? Because the same mind that produces murder and adultery and fornication produces a lie as well. They come from exactly the same mindset. It's a mindset that's going to be led by an earthly point of view. God hates that. God wants us to have His point of view as He gave it. That which is living according to the Spirit is given by the gospel of Jesus Christ. One more thing that I want to notice with you about this, and that is the third step that we want to take when fully destroying that old man is we want to be those who are identifying and eliminating evil in the various manifestations. In other words, Satan doesn't just manifest his way of thought, his mindset in one thing. He presents it in many things, and so does this passage here. For instance, the idea of the sins of the flesh are pointed out to be wrong. That we ought not to be those who would be given, as it's pointed out in verse 5, to fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. Those things are wrong. And as we look at those things, they have to do with that fleshly passion. That which is to satisfy the lusts of man within a man, his thoughts, his desires, for the moment, instant gratification. Look over in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 4, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that no longer should we live the rest of our time in the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." And notice it again. When he starts out, he says Christ suffered in the flesh. Why? Why did Christ suffer in the flesh? John points it out extensively, not only in chapter 1, but in chapter 3 and 6 and 8. He points out the fact that he was the light. He came into the world in what? Men loved darkness rather than light. That he came in and he showed that which was the glory of God. But since they were after the carnality of man, they were ones who were out to persecute him and kill him and get rid of him. Why? Because his mindset did not fit with the world. His thinking was not like their thinking. And if we fit in real well with the world, something's big time wrong. We need to think about that. If we're like Christ was, then we will suffer in the flesh. Why? Because the mindset we see of the world around us, as 1 John chapter 2 points out, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those things are like Satan views them. And therefore, since the majority are going after that way, that's what the majority of the world will see things like. They will see it through a prism or a magnifying glass that has to do with the will of Satan. And they'll become deeper and deeper involved in that, and what will happen? They'll give themselves to those sins. You know, you don't see people who are involved in all kinds of sexual sins or the drinking sins or drugs or whatever else, this idea of gratifying instantly the flesh. You don't see those people given to a great deal of prayer. I've always noticed the fact that when I deal with somebody who's in alcoholism or is in drugs or somebody who's involved in fornication, they're not given to prayer. They're not ones who are doing that. That mindset that's there in prayer is, I'm going to the Father. I'm bowing before Him. I'm pleading before Him. I'm getting closer and closer to Him. When we do that, what happens? We come closer and closer to God in our actions. When we find ourselves characterized by these things, that's the world that's thinking like that. And if we live according to that, we're not going to have a problem with the world, but we sure will have a problem with God in the end. He also points out their sins that have to do with our attitudes. These things that have to do with the wrath that's there. The things that have to do with the sense of, as he points out in verse 8, of wrath, malice, blasphemy. Those are all things that have to do with, first, our attitude. Blasphemy may either be used with regard to the attitude that's there, in other words, that which is opposed to God, or the speech that comes from that, the opposition to God or opposition to that which is holy. Here it seems to be going with those things that are a transition from one to the other when he talks about the uncleanness of speech, as we're going to note in just a minute. But with those things, what do we notice? We notice God is not pleased with those because those attitudes are totally opposed to what God says. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to notice this, because this passage very clearly points that out. A lot of times men have to do with the idea that we grieve the Holy Spirit by whom we were sealed. And they get into the idea of, well, that means the Spirit is somehow living in a way within my body, that there is this sense of a better felt than told experience of Holy Spirit. They couldn't miss the context any further. Verse 30 starts by saying, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, how did the God of heaven make known His will? Through the gospel, through His word, right? And who gave that? The Holy Spirit did. And now as we take the Spirit, or take the Word, His work within us, then we're sealed. Because we're no longer of those things of the world. We're seeing ourselves as those who are sealed by God as we're putting His Word within us and then acting from that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of promise, it points out, or the Spirit that is the one of redemption. He says, let all, now notice this, how do I not let that Holy Spirit be grieved? I don't grieve the Spirit because instead of grieving Him, I'm doing the things that He would have us to do. When I look at the Spirit, the things that He would not have us to do, and I'm going to throw out. And that's what verse 31 points out. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. These attitudes of contempt and these attitudes of opposition that wish ill for others, those things ought not to be there. Why? Because that's opposed to the will and the mind of God. God so what? God so loved the world that He gave His own Son. Who was that world that He loved? Those who were in opposition to Him. Those who were doing things that He despised. That were contemptible in the sight of God. And yet He sent His Son to die for us. You see why those attitudes of trying to bring another down, why they're ungodly? That's not how God dealt with us. That's not how God deals with those who oppose Him still. He's given a sacrifice so that they might be redeemed. Look again at another point that's there in Colossians 3, and that is, that which is in opposition to God have to do with the sins of our speech. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, he brings up the same thing that Colossians 3 does, and that these other passages we've looked at. He says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbors. Why? For we are members of one another. When we start to see our brothers and sisters in Christ as those who are members with us, will we seek to do that which is bringing them down by a lie or by any other means, has to do with gossip or whatever it might be? No. Even if I felt I'm wrong, what am I going to do? I'm going to do what Paul talks about here, being ready to forgive one another so that there's the cause of Christ that goes forward from that. But that's not the only thing. Drop down a little bit further in Ephesians 4 and notice what he says there in verse 29. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 29, he talks about speech having to do with other things in the way of that which is more general sense. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Instead of doing those things that would bring down and make less of another one, he says what we're supposed to do is we're not to let that corrupt word, if it's after the mindset of the devil, it's according to what he wants to do, that's a wrong thing to say, whatever it is. And he says, don't let that corrupt speech be out of there. But what's good for what? For edification, for building up. You know, that involves things that are not just technically, they might be factual, but they imply a lie. That has to do with more than just outright curse words, but those things that are suggestive of that, by language that is bywords and those kind of things, or the abbreviations for it, like OMG that I see many times. Those things are wrong. Why? Because they're corrupt. What they go with are something that's out there that is of the devil's point of view, not God's point of view. So what do we need to do? We don't let that need to proceed out of our mouth, but instead, we need to stop it back at the brain, at where that man is who's looking at these things. One more thing to notice. We notice this same thing by pointing out another passage in Romans chapter 13 we've looked at many times in recent day or in recent weeks. But I want to go back there again and notice the thing that said. Romans 13 and verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and enmity. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. There's where we stop it. It's not a matter of going and saying, well, I just can't do these things. These things are wrong. God says so. I want to do them, but I can't. Nope. Where do we start them? Don't go down the road that ends up there. You know, a lot of times people don't recognize, they want to say, well, these things that have to do with immodesty or the problems of dancing, that's just a preacher who has a dirty mind or whatever else like that. No, that's not the problem. The problem is that starts in a direction that ends up somewhere that you don't want to be. That starts by giving a mindset or a suggestion that you might be open to those things. What do? We make no provision for that flesh. If it has to do with going in a direction towards that, cut it off there. Don't be involved in it whatsoever. Colossians ends up by pointing out the things that we want to look at in that last hour. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Before we can truly be the characters who do that which is said there in Colossians 3:8, by putting off all of these, we have to recognize where that comes from. We need to recognize the wrath that God has against it, and we need to recognize the various ways or manifestations of that mind of the flesh or that life that's of the flesh, the viewpoint that is of the carnal man. And we need to look at that and say, as a whole, I reject that. I need to put it away. I needed to put it to death. I don't need to have it resurrected anymore. As a whole, I'm finished with that. And then what? Then we're looking for another guidance. We're looking for another direction. That's that new man. And that's what we're going to talk about in the last hour, Lord willing. This lesson is complete. We're going to go to God in a word of prayer. And then at the end of that prayer, we'll be dismissed from this assembly and go to our